listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Throughout this summer, we've been going through the Psalms, just picking different Psalms and different themes. And really this week and the next several, what I want to do is kind of step back and look at Psalms as a whole. If you were to break it down into different categories, there's the praise categories, there's the meditations, the prayers, but perhaps the largest category is the Psalms of lament, the Psalms that were written in distress, the Psalms that were really just these burdensome prayers where someone took the time, the psalmist sat down in the midst of a very dark season perhaps, and the Psalms is their prayer journal, documenting these days of distress, these nights of confusion, and it's pretty eye-opening when you first start reading them. And so we're going to look at this today, see what we can pull from it, praying through tears. I'm going to take from two Psalms, Psalm 39 and 126. First, Psalm 39, verses 12 and 13. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for help and be not deaf to my weeping. For I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger as my fathers were. Look away from me that I may rejoice again before I depart and am no more. And then Psalm 126. And the Lord brought back the captives of Zion who were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things to them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. And then verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Kind of a focus verse here, these last two. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. And this is the word of the Lord. What I love about the Psalms, many things, but here in particular, that it goes straight to the heart. Very deep, emotional words here. And just the fact that we have a God who encourages us to pray this way. Not often do we think this way. Whenever we feel like this, we don't always feel like praying. And yet the psalmist, here they were, and we'll talk about it, but going through such a dark time over and over again, and they brought it to God. This is a discipline we need. So let's dig. What can we learn here? How do we pray through tears? Well, some observations. First of all, I wish this first one wasn't true, but let's get real. The first point is this: expect tears. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know what it's going to look like, but expect it. Here it says in 126, what we just read, the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, and we were like men who dreamed, our mouths were filled with laughter. We don't know exactly what's going on here, but something big happened. God did something good. It's referring to a time when things were good, when there was plenty. All the other nations saw it. They felt like their dreams had been fulfilled. And then verse 4 happens. And in your life, verse 4 will happen. Expect it. It says, restore our fortunes. Like the streams in the Negev. The Negev is this barren desert, this terrible, lifeless desert. And we don't know exactly what happened. We don't know if it was an actual famine that happened. We don't know if it was a plague or some crushing military defeat. All we know is they went through a season that many of us can identify with. There was a time of plenty, and then there was a time of scarcity. There was a time when everything was up and to the right, everything was good, and then there was a time where it seemed like, man, suddenly those things that were once easy are now very hard. The point is, even with God in your life, even with him as the center of your life, you're walking with him, you should still expect tears. This is hard for us sometimes to accept because we buy into this myth, this Christian myth that goes, if I'm a good little Christian and I do things, well, then God really isn't going to let anything bad happen to me. And it's almost like we always view God as a scale. It's a scale that, wow, if I go to church, man, I mean, someone here today, probably not in this group, but certainly in that first service. I mean, after all, they woke up early. A little more on the scale. I came early. I even showed up on time early. I mean, that's like big. I put a little extra in the offering. Okay, I even volunteered to work with the kids for crying out loud. Boom, tip the scale. And we think if I do enough of these things, well then, surely God's gonna not allow anything bad to happen to me. There's three phases of life. We talked about it often here and other places. I wish it wasn't true. The three phases. You're about to go into a storm. You're in a storm. You just went through a storm. Storms of different kinds, problems in different ways and arenas, but expect tears. It's interesting, in this description the psalmist gives, he says it's like a desert, but notice there's no words of repentance here. Oftentimes in the Psalms, they are experiencing problems and they're repenting and they're saying, oh God, we've run from you and now out from your grace, we are experiencing problems. But in this case, the desert that they are in, we can't see anything they did particularly wrong. Just expect tears. And again, there's another myth here. A lot of Christians tend to think, you know, if something's wrong in my life, I must be doing something wrong, always. I'm not having my devotions, should have given more in the offer. I don't know, just any way that we can earn it. Just somehow we think I didn't do something, so boom, I'm just facing this immediate judgment. The Bible indicates this, that there are times and there are seasons where that may be true, but there's many times and many seasons where even becoming a person of faith leads to more tears, not less. You say, how can that be? Why would anyone sign up for this? Well, there's this great metaphor that's in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And I like how it says it in Ezekiel 11. Pastor Boyne used to quote this passage a lot. And he says that when God comes, I will remove their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh. I will remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. You see, whenever we come and we get closer to God, we feel things differently. Our compassion level for things goes up. We see someone suffering, someone hurt. Maybe before we would have just judged them and just said, well, they're getting what they deserve. They've probably done something wrong. But you draw near to God and you're like, I don't care how they got here. I hurt because they're hurting. You see, drawing closer to God makes your heart softer. I see it all the time. I've prayed with many men who you could tell they've not kind of opened up that place in their heart ever. And yet God's softening their heart. When they first do, it's kind of ugly. They feel clumsy with it. They're opening up their heart and there's some raw emotions. What's happening? This is a good thing. God has taken a heart of stone and he's making it soft like a heart of flesh. You see, the closer we get to God, the more we are in tune, the more we feel evil and pain. You see it in people who go to missions trips. They've never been to this country before. Sometimes they've never left our country. And suddenly they are completely wrapped up in the problems of other people they had never met before. People who were there all along and they didn't even care or didn't even know about it. And then all of a sudden they are wrapped up. And when you leave that place, part of you stayed there, your heart, and you just feel broken. This summer it's happening across the world. I remember one of my very first missions trips was in Guatemala. And they took us to the dumps in Guatemala, which is just this giant canyon, literally they're filling with the city trash in Guatemala City. And I'd never seen anything like that. I just had a very privileged life, I guess. I'd never experienced anything like that. And suddenly you see little kids rummaging through trash, pulling on things with vultures on the other end. You see suddenly as you look and you survey, I remember I surveyed just this giant expanse. I mean, it's massive. Some of our team couldn't even go in. The smell was so bad. And we saw leaning up against the post, you almost didn't even notice, in the midst of the trash was this heap of humanity, this man. This man was there, and he was out with drugs. And the drug of choice was glue. And the glue had just filled his beard, killed his brain cells, and he just was sitting there. Maybe at one point in my life would have said, well, that's what you get. Don't do drugs. Cold, mean, I don't know. But in that moment, I saw him with compassion. I saw him with with just some eyes that maybe the Lord would look at him with understanding. I couldn't get away. I cried. I remember crying later. I still can see it so clearly seared in my mind. What's happening? The whole point is there's a God who's taken a heart of stone and he's making it a heart of flesh. It's a good thing. And by the way, there is and there was this perfect human heart that once existed and lived. And one thing we know about this perfect human heart, Jesus, he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. So if Jesus, our model, had a perfect heart and a perfect relationship with God, why would the average Christian think that, well, I believe as long as I'm good, as long as I'm walking with Jesus, well, then he won't let anything bad happen to me? When that wasn't even Jesus's life. That's not the promise of Jesus. We still live in a broken and fallen world. We will experience pain. We should expect tears. And if you don't expect tears, listen, you'll be crying not about one thing, but two things. You'll be weeping and crying about those things that grieve you, and then you'll be weeping and crying about the fact that you're grieved. Expect tears. I hope it's not much. I hope it can be, a lot of things can be avoided, sure. But expect tears. Now, this point alone, there's no hope in it. I mean, if that was it, and I said, all right, glad you came to church today, expect tears, you'd be like, wow, that wasn't very good. That's not at all the only thing the Bible teaches here. It doesn't just say expect tears. The next point, the next observation is, what do we do with tears? We plant tears. The metaphor here is to sow. Now, we're not farmers, many of us, and we don't farm the way they did, certainly, but they would have a big basket of seed, and they would sow the seed in the field after it was ready, right? And so look again at this message here in verse 5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying the sheaves, the produce, back with them. Plant your tears. Sow your tears. Maybe another metaphor that works for us is to invest. Like finances. We hope that if we invest, we get a return on the investment. So now all of a sudden the psalmist is telling us, it's not enough just to expect tears. They're going to come. But do something with it. Be specific with your tears. If they're coming anyway, well then what do we do with them? And this imagery of a farmer sowing seed and then in due season coming back with the harvest with joy, we get that. The hard part is them going out weeping. It's not something farmers would do necessarily, but the intentionality of planting your tears. You see, if I was a farmer and I had a big bag of seed, you know, I could have this huge field, but I could just sit on it. I don't plant it. I don't invest it. And then at times of harvest, I'm frustrated. Why isn't there any harvest? I have no joy here. Well, what did I do with the seed? Or if I just dump it kind of aimlessly, what if I walk 6 feet out into the field, I take the huge bag and I just dump it? And then again, at harvest time, I come and I'm wondering, where's my harvest? Well, both examples, I didn't plant, I didn't invest, I didn't sow my seed properly. What the psalmist is telling us to do is saying, look at something here, be very intentional. When sorrows come, invest them, plant them in prayer. What's the reward? What's the result? It says it's joy. Joy. And this is such a mind-boggling thing, and it goes beyond what most of the Bible teaches about this. I mean, there's the basic understanding of weeping endures for the night, Psalm 30 says, and joy comes in the morning. Of course, the Bible teaches that, but that's just one level. To go a little deeper, it says, no, when you weep, plant, invest. Put it in a direction. Make it a prayer, and it's more profound, that your tears are actually producing something. You see, some of you have felt hopeless. You've cried so many tears, and you've wept over situations where you're wondering, it's just not going. No, put them in prayer. Put them in prayer and understand they are producing. When I plant that seed into the ground, I don't have to go hope that it works. It works. You put it in the ground, the conditions are right, it will bear fruit. And the same is true with the psalmist is telling us, don't grow weary. You've been praying and you've been wondering, is God hearing me? Is he even aware? He is aware. You it produces something. Look at it this way. Paul had a hard life, wrote so much of the New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians, he said this, "For our light and momentary troubles," look at this wording, "they are achieving or producing for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all." He's saying, okay, our light and momentary troubles, which, by the way, he went through some pretty hairy things. They weren't very light. They weren't just momentary. He went through some pretty bad things that lasted for a long time, imprisoned and such. But he said, look, it is producing something. It is achieving something. It's not just stagnant. I'm not just in this alone. It's not just hopeless. It's not like God hasn't heard my cry. It is momentary. It is light compared to the glory of all eternity. It is producing something. We're not just waiting for it to go away. It's working. It's working. It's achieving an eternal weight of glory. It's bringing a harvest. The point is this, friends. God sees your tears. He will not waste your tears. It is producing and it is achieving. Don't grow weary of well-doing. Keep it going. Invest. Sow. Plant your tears. Expect tears. So how do we do it? We pray our tears. One of the things that's amazing about these Psalms is their prayers. Praying to God with tears. That's what transforms both the tears and the one who weeps. You plant them with a realization of his grace, a realization that he is an active God, a realization that God in his grace, he understands our weeping, and it is safe to pour out your heart to God. And the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, I mean, they're so vulnerable, so transparent. David, when he writes this, there's wrestling and there's weeping at times, there's shaking the fist at God, wondering how long, but here's what happens. In the Psalms, you always note this. They always end on a note of trust. They always end on a note of confidence. They end on a note of peace. That's where they're going, you see. I used to look at the Psalms and read it. So much of it is just praise, and it's wonderful, but then you start reading some very dark things that people are going through. They feel hopeless and scared. And you read it, and you're going, what's going on in the Bible? It's supposed to encourage me and lift me up. What's going on? Well, the Bible's very real. It catches people in snapshots of their life. I used to think, what's going on? It's not the way it's supposed to be. But listen, friend, the very presence of such prayer in Scripture is a witness that God understands. The presence of these prayers is it understands that he knows us. He knows and he speaks the language of desperation. This is new. Religion wants us to sanitize our prayers. It wants you to stand before God, look your best, clean yourself up a little bit. When you pray, if you could do it in Old English and sound like James Earl Jones, that'd be even better. And to somehow just stand before God, and then that's how you address God. What the psalmist says, no, here's my heart, and it's a mess. Here's where I've been going, and here's what I'm feeling. And through prayer, I confess this to you. Some of you even recently have gone through something. We've had some tragic losses in our congregation recently. And there's emptiness and there's holes of grief and weeping and mourning. You're wondering why or how or what's going on. It's okay. Let it out to God. He is a God who cares for you. And there's something powerful that happens when I get out of my mouth what's going on in my heart. And in this process, whatever it looks like, God takes it and says, I get it. I understand. You can talk to me. I remember going through some of the darkest sufferings that I've gone and losing loved ones, hearing reports that they're going to suffer and die in a very painful way, and just thinking, how? And I remember taking some prayer walks and going to God, and I'm glad those weren't recorded. I'm glad they weren't written down. You wouldn't think too highly of your pastor for those days. But I'm so glad there was a God on the other end who collected it, and he heard those prayers, and he took those tears, and he planted them, and he produced things in my life that were actually working for me, not against me. I didn't see it at the time. I didn't understand it then, but I can look back, and I realize the travail of prayer actually produced great things in my life. It's hard to see. It's safe to pray this way. He understands, and that's why he puts it in Scripture. He understands and is so much that overwhelms us, and we say desperate things. I want you to know there's a God who hears you and understands. Psalm shows us that our deepest feelings are felt and heard by a loving God. On the other end, there is a God who hears and cares. When you read the Psalms, you see these outbursts from the very depths of beings. They get expressed in the very presence of God. They're not sanitized. They're not cleaned up. And God says, look, it's safe. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. I understand this. You see, when we plant our tears, it is an assurance that God will hear, that God will answer. Look again at verse 6. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow. Notice this word. It doesn't say might return. Could return. It says, will return with songs of joy. This is a promise of Scripture. When you get to Psalms and you realize there's 150 of them, and there's all kinds of themes interwoven, what's interesting is just how they put them together. The last five, 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150, they all deal with praise. No meditations. No prayers, no contemplation, no lament. It's all praise. It's as if it's saying to us that all true prayer, pursued far enough, will always lead to praise. Hang on. It always, no matter how desperate the origin, no matter how angry or fearful the experience might be, that travail will always end up in praise. It doesn't always get there quickly. The trip could take a lifetime. It doesn't seem like it's going anywhere good, but hang on, don't rush it. It may take years, it may take decades, but be certain of this. All prayers arrive eventually at hallelujahs. That's the purpose of the Psalms. Prayer is reaching towards praise, and we'll finally get there. Trust in it. And the reason why sometimes we're afraid to take our hearts like this to God. And it's funny, right? Here we are carrying such heavy things. We'll tell everyone, but sometimes we don't tell God. Pick up the phone. Some people go to social media. Some people even go to counselors, which is a good thing. And that you should. But don't miss this part. Bring it to a God who speaks the language of pain. He understands. Prayer is always reaching towards praise. And the reason why we're afraid and when we feel sorrow is there's part of our heart that just says, it's never going to get better. I just don't think it's ever going to last. I'm not sure he's going to hear me. And you get afraid to weep. One of the things I noticed through Scripture is that this man of sorrows, Jesus, he was inviting people constantly, just as they were, to come to him. It was people in crowds sometimes who were in the darkest moment that he spotted. One day he's walking and there's people all around him touching him and bumping him, but one lady touches him who's desperate. And Jesus noted that language. He said, somebody touch me. I felt power come out. One time he's walking, people are shouting. It would have been a crazy scene. And yet there's a blind guy, Bartimaeus, who yells all the louder after they tell him to be quiet. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. He heard that. It wasn't because he was loud. It was because he was desperate. You go down the list of these encounters that Christ had that he ran into. It was people who just were desperate. That's where Jesus is. It shouldn't surprise us. All week, just as I close, this last thought. I've thought and I've been reminded of this Old Testament story some of you will be familiar with. It's found in the book of Daniel. It's a very difficult time for the children of Israel. Their nation had been taken over by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. Everyone was killed except some of the finest young men. They were taken captives to learn and train the Babylonian ways. They imagine a country kid from Kansas going to Manhattan. In New York City. I mean, they went to this place. It was like nothing else they'd ever seen. It had the highest form of legal systems and technology and running water and streets and walls. It was crazy how modern it was. Well, they had a law in the land that because they were so proud of themselves, they built this 80-foot statue of gold in honor of King Nebuchadnezzar. And whenever the band kicked up the music, everyone in the city fell down and bowed before the god. Well, the Hebrew children, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other god before me. And they wouldn't bow. And the king calls them in and says, well, you're new around here. Maybe you don't understand. When the band plays, fall down and worship this thing. And he's going to strike up the band. And they go, oh, no, no, no. You don't have to do that. We're not going to bow. He was enraged. If you broke this law, the consequences were you got thrown into a furnace, a fiery furnace. And they cranked the heat up so hot that the guys who threw them into the fire died. And the king quickly went to a vantage point high above where he was able to look in, surely thinking he's just going to see three charcoal guys. And here they are. He calls over his advisors and says, what's going on here? Didn't we throw three guys? First of all, they're walking around and their only thing that's been burned are the cords that tied them. Now, when I make hamburgers, I burn my eyebrows off. The only thing burned was the cords. And he says, and there's a fourth man there. And he has the appearance as the Son of God. And when they came out, they didn't even smell a smoke. Now, the point is this. Where was the Son of God? He was in the fire. He didn't keep them from the fire. He met them in the fire. I wonder how often we're saying, oh God, don't let this happen. Keep me from this. Keep me from that. And God's saying, well, that's actually where I'm going to meet you. I'm with you. I'm going to be there. It's as if he has a date book where he keeps his appointments written. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 10 a.m. in the furnace. That's where he was going. We wonder why we get thrown into the fire. I don't understand. I don't understand why sometimes people get thrown in and some people miss it. Just know this, when you're in the fire, he's there. He sees you right now. He's aware of where you're at. He knows your suffering. He is a man of sorrows himself. He hears the language of pain. And if you've been going through a season, as I read through the Psalms and I read these very dark times, I see that it all says, bring it to God, and it all leads to praise. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, would you comfort us by your Holy Spirit with these words? And for those that have gone through a season of just questioning and suffering, I would ask that the peace of God that passes understanding to rest upon us, not because we're good, but because you're good. Help us to believe and understand that indeed, our prayers are like seed that's being sown, and it will produce joy. It's so hard to even fathom it right now. Give us that confidence today and trust. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who listens and says, whatever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever you've been up to, come to me. I take you just as you are. You're a good God, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Palm Valley Church and its many friends, may we be a people who understand wherever we find ourselves today, we are with the fourth man in the fire. He's there with you now. God bless.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.